We continue in our study in the Gospel of Luke this morning. In chapter 11, did you hear the question that was asked in the song that Sue sang a few minutes ago? The first one we referred to, I remember the military dying during war for our freedom, and I mentioned something like this last week, and we think about those things, and we ask those questions, and why saw a letter about this in the letters to the editor yesterday. We vote. We use the freedoms that person died for. We live as free people, that we exhibit those freedoms, right? That's what we say. But then it went on to something much more important. And what do we mean when we say Jesus died for us? What does that mean? What's it mean to you? What does it mean to me? That I got my ticket punched and I can go, I don't have to stop, whatever the Monopoly board says. I just do not pass go, do not collect. I guess I can pass go and collect my $200. You know, what does it mean that Jesus died for us? How do we respond to that? And if the story of someone dying in battle for us moves us, how much more should it be that the thought of Christ dying for us? The last few weeks, we've looked in depth at the first four verses of Luke 11, and my great hope and prayer is that many of us have sought for and found a new depth and a new intimacy with our Father in heaven. So don't raise your hands and don't answer out loud, but just think about that and answer yourself. Have you sought that? Have you heard what's been said here and gone home and sought greater intimacy in prayer through the power of the Holy Spirit, seeking your heart in the name of Christ who made it possible for you to pray, to go directly to God, and in the power of God, have you sought that out? How does the fact that Christ died for you change who you are? How does your relationship with Christ affect you? I sent a little video clip out to some of the church leaders this past week, and one of my favorite young pastors, David Platt, tells this story. It's a made-up story, but it has a point. And he says, can you imagine if church started on Sunday morning and all the opening stuff took place and you didn't see me, and this was David Platt talking, but you didn't see me, I wasn't here, and you know, 10, 15 minutes afterwards, I came running in the door kind of out of breath and came up and said, hey, sorry, I'm late, but I was driving on the interstate and I had a flat tire. And as I got out and changed the tire and had the lug nuts on, I was just getting ready to tighten them, and I stepped back to look to see if they were on just right, and I stepped in front of a Mack truck going 70 miles an hour. And then I knelt back down, and I tightened up the lug nuts, and I came. There'd be something wrong with that story, right? And he goes on to say, because when a person gets hit by a Mack truck, they look different. They look really different. And he says, then I can say this with some conviction, that when a person comes face to face with God in the flesh, the Savior, King, and Sovereign Lord, and he reaches down into your heart and saves you from the clutches of sin and self, you are going to look different. You're going to look really different. So it is into that hope, that hope for change, that we go to God's Word. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, please turn to Luke 11. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for teaching us how to pray from your word. And as Jesus exhorts us again to pray, We ask that you would teach us by your Holy Spirit all that you have for us in this passage. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Luke 11, verse 5, and this is coming right after their request, the disciples' request to be taught how to pray, and Jesus responds by saying, when you pray, say these things, and he goes through that one version of the Lord's Prayer that we've been talking about for a number of weeks, and this is part of that same teaching from Jesus. This isn't a whole separate thing. We're addressing it in a different week, but this is part of the same teaching from Jesus. So he finishes up with, and lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, which of you has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So let's briefly run through these verses, and then I have just a couple of things that I would like you to remember as we go away this morning, just a couple but very important things. First, just running through the verses. Verse 5, this may sound like a strange thing to us. If someone showed up at your house at midnight, banging, asking for some bread, you might think it was strange. But this was not a crazy or unusual circumstance here. Most, or perhaps all of them, had experienced this at some point. People traveling 2,000 years ago didn't have Google Maps or GPS to give them an estimated time of arrival. So when they were traveling, they showed up when they showed up. They also couldn't look ahead and see what the current traffic conditions were, or where a pool of water that they might have gotten water from used to be, and now because of some rain or some shifting sands or whatever, it was in another place, and they had to rest in a different place. But they showed up when they would show up. And midnight, let's not get fixated on 12 o'clock. We're not thinking about a couple hours after you went to bed, or for some of you, a couple hours before you went to bed. This is literally the middle of the night. Again, no technology, right? They had no computers, no TVs, no internet, no phones to look at before they went to sleep, no electric lamps to read a book from. They had been asleep since soon after it got dark. They were in the middle of that REM sleep. Their children were in with them because these houses had a single common sleeping area. And then these people show up. And they come in. They're friends. And not being hospitable, not showing hospitality in first century Palestine was unthinkable. Unthinkable. You wouldn't say, sleep outside, I'll be out in the morning. No, he welcomed them in, probably woke up his household. And then he goes next door to get the bread. Now, in general, one loaf of bread would feed a family for a day, and he's asking for 3 loaves of bread. This is a big request. Maybe it was a large family that was arriving. So he knocks. And the guy inside is like ignoring it at first. Maybe he thought it was part of a dream. You ever have that happen? You hear a noise and you think it's part of a dream. But then he wakes up and says, go away. We're all in bed. I can't do anything for you. But the guy keeps banging, probably banging louder, banging more, yelling, I need some bread. Bring me some bread. In a few weeks, we'll get to Luke 18, and we'll see the story of the persistent widow, and this is the same kind of an image here. This impudence, this word, importunity, it says in some, or urgency. There's an urgency to the knocking, and so an urgency to the asking, so the guy gets up, finally. Not because this is his best friend next door, but because he wants to get back to sleep, and he's not going to get back to sleep with this guy banging at the door. So he gets up, and he gets the bread, and he probably gives him the roast beef and the cheese and the peanut butter and the jelly and everything, just to get him gone. And so Jesus tells us then in verses 9 and 10, ask, seek, knock. If you ask, you'll receive. If you seek, you'll find. If you knock, the door will be open. And then verses 11 and 12, he goes on to say that this is about giving, and he's talking about a father here. And he says, what father, if his son asked for a fish, would give him a serpent? Unthinkable, right? Completely unthinkable that you would do that, that you would hand a venomous snake and put it in the hand of your child, or a scorpion if they asked for an egg. It's unthinkable. And then Jesus goes on to say this in verse 13, and we've got to hold on to this here because this is important. Because who is asking? His followers, right? His disciples. And he says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts, how much more does God know? Your heavenly Father. Swinging them right back up to the beginning of this teaching. Our Father in heaven. How much more does God know than we know, we who are evil? So there's three things I want us to remember. One, when you pray, you will receive. There is no doubt. Two, God wants you to persist. And three, God wants you to plead. So the first one, you will receive, no doubt. There's a couple of sub-points here. One is, you may not know what's best. You're asking, but you may not know what's best. Why? Because look at you. You're evil. Don't get mad. Jesus said it. I just repeated it. Jesus said, you who are evil. It's implicit in his words here that it's just as obvious that if the child asks for something they shouldn't have, they wouldn't get that. So if they ask for the fish, the father's not going to give them a snake. But if the little child asks for the snake, he's not going to get that either. Right? It's implicit that the father's intentions are for the good of the child. So if the child asks for the snake, if he asks for the scorpion, if he asks for a cookie before supper, asks to touch the top of the stove, asks to play in the street, asks for something that may look good, asks to be healed, asks for that loved one to be healed, asks for that new job, something that may look good, but the parent knows the absolute best thing, but we may not. Paul says we see now through a glass darkly, right? We don't see things the way God sees them. We had a friend when we lived in Oklahoma. Her name was Ellen. She was a retired school nurse. And her husband was very ill. And she had people come around and pray. And she had people anoint him with oil. And she took him everywhere anybody would pray. And he died. Because that was the best thing. And it was a very difficult conversation that we had after that, but he was, had been sick for a long, long time. If he'd been healed in that moment, what next? I think he was 88. What next? Would he live forever? No, and that is not to diminish a bit how difficult it is when we lose someone, regardless of their age. But God gives what is good. And I know Pete loved his Savior. And I know that the moment he closed his eyes and took his last breath here, he opened his eyes and took his next breath in the presence of Jesus in a healthy state with a healthy mind. We ask, but we don't always know what's best. Which brings me to the second subpoint under here. You will get what is best. If you go to God with asking with a humble and contrite heart, he doesn't say, well, you didn't ask it exactly right, or you didn't ask for exactly the right thing, so give you something lesser. He doesn't deal in a subpar. He doesn't offer what is second best. God doesn't give leftovers. He doesn't promise that you'll get what you ask for, but that you'll get what is best. Look what Jesus promises here. Through all the questions, what is the promise? Look at verse 13. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give what? The Holy Spirit. And when he taught this in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the good gifts? So with the Holy Spirit comes the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. A life abundant in Christ. Not a life necessarily abundant with stuff, but a life abundant in Christ. You will get what is best. When you pray, Jesus didn't lie. He didn't have another meaning. Ask, it will be given unto you. Seek, you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. Maybe not what you asked for, but something better, the best, because God doesn't deal with second best. We do, even those of us parents that know to give good gifts, we cave sometimes and we give things that we shouldn't give and we regret it later. We let a child go somewhere or do something we wish we hadn't done. God never fails in that way. God will say no if the answer needs to be no. And he'll say, not that, but this. Second thing. God wants you to persist. God says pray, ask. Or Jesus said pray, ask. Right? Knock, seek. And right before he left the earth, he sent the disciples and told them to wait. For what? To wait for the Holy Spirit. And what did they do? If you go to Acts 2, I think verse 14, what did they do? They prayed. They prayed. The 11, some other men and women, they prayed and they prayed. And they prayed, and when the Holy Spirit came, dear God, what happened? The world was turned upside down. Perhaps more people saved on the day of Pentecost than during the 3 years that Jesus preached. Persist. He wants us to persist. There's a growth in that asking, seeking, knocking, right? There's the hey, can I get a loaf of bread? Yo, can I get that loaf of bread? And that's to the evil guy that's asleep in bed. God never sleeps or slumbers. There's a really important point that we need to take from this parable that's just about looking at parables. Sometimes we'll say when you look at a parable, you say, well, who am I in the parable? And who's God in the parable? Well, God's not in all the parables, and God's not in this one. God's not the neighbor giving out the bread. He's a guy that's grumpy and asleep. In Luke 18, there's a grumpy judge that's giving stuff away. That's not God. We're not comparing God to this guy asleep in bed. It's a contrast. It's a contrast. God doesn't sleep or want to withhold from you or just wait until you've irritated him enough before he gives to you. That's not the point of this. The point is, we do that. God is better than that. We do that, right? We withhold until somebody gets just the right place, but God doesn't do that. The idea of persistence is that constant presence. It's Paul saying, pray without ceasing, right? It's that constant presence and leaning. It brings vitality to the Christian life when we're persistent in prayer, when we're constant in our prayer. Matthew Henry, the commentator and the writer of the book I've been waving around for a few weeks, he said this: those who live without prayer live without God in this world. And he's not talking about being saved or not saved. He's talking about living a life infused by the Holy Spirit or not. In Vacation Bible School this week, for those of you that weren't here, there was a movie shown every night, a little video clip, and it was this drama about these kids, and one boy's dad was an astronaut, and they were down at Mission Control, and the ship had been sent up into space, and they'd gotten around on, I don't remember exactly, the other side of the moon or something, and they had lost their communication system, and they had lost their navigation system, and the two were connected, and they couldn't contact anyone, and they couldn't tell where they should go. There's a great message in that. If we don't have communication with God, we don't know where to go. We don't know how to live. We don't know how to steer. Those who live without prayer live without God in this world. God does not want us to be without direction, so we must stay in communication. We must be people of prayer. There's people, some in this room, who pray for my family and I every single day. They're persistent in that prayer. And that means more to me than just about anything else. It has such an incredible impact on my life. And it's had an impact on this church, and as people pray for this church as well. Prayer is like breath. Not praying is like holding your breath. But not just holding your breath, holding your breath and running. And what's your life look like this week? What did your life look like last Wednesday? What did your life look like on your last day that you worked? On the last day of school? What's it going to look like on the first day of school? So living without praying is like running a 100-yard dash or a 10K or a marathon with holding your breath. You can't do it. You'd pass out. You can't get to the destination if you don't breathe. If we're not persistent in prayer, constant, like breathing, we lose our ability to move on. We need to go to Him persistently, regularly, constantly, as Paul said, without ceasing. And then the last thing is, God wants you to plead. Plead really means the same thing as beg. I didn't use beg because I want to be careful, but I think I need to say it anyway. If you know me as the kind of person who will give people things, but I make them beg first, you would have a lousy opinion of me, right? That is someone who showing their own power or trying to have some power over some situation that says, oh, I can loan you this money or I can give you this food. Or maybe even us as a church, you know, there are some reasonable things we do to be good stewards, but we don't make people beg. We're not trying to exhibit some sort of power and therefore being evil really in the process, but there is no evil in God. He wants you to plead because He wants you to truly understand you need Him. If I make you beg to give you something, I want to make you need me. You don't really need me, you just need, you know, the $20 in my wallet. You don't need me, you need that. We need God. And God wants us to plead, not because He's on some kind of a power trip. God needs no lifting up from us. He wants us to know how much we need Him. It's not just about the gospel, but it is about the gospel. By grace we've been saved through faith, not by works, lest any man could boast, right? We don't bring anything to the table of salvation. Jonathan Edwards said the only thing we contribute to our salvation is the sin that makes it necessary. We need God, and he wants us to plead with him so that we know regularly, constantly, complete in that persistent prayer, we know we need him. It's David. I repeat this line over and over again because it fleshes out this line. I look to the hills, where does my help come from? Well, my help doesn't come from the hills. My help comes from the creator of them there hills. We need God. We need to know the powerlessness that is ourselves. I need God. To stand here on Sunday morning and share his word with you, I need God. And anything that good that happens in this place is because of the work that God's doing through his Holy Spirit here. I appreciate it when you appreciate what I say or do, but I heard it said that flattery is an open door for Satan into the mind of a pastor. Because I prepare and I study and I write and I bring you my best, but that's not enough. And you come, and I hope that you prepare, and I hope that you're rested, and that your minds are open, and your hearts are ready to be broken, your body is ready to sit and be awake, but that's not nearly enough. We bring our best to the altar, but like anything else that's ever been brought to the altar, God doesn't need it, we need to bring it. But the good that takes place is because of the work of his Holy Spirit here. So I need God, and I need to plead to him, and I beg to him for the souls in this room that are lost, and I beg to him for the discipleship of the believers in this room. I beg that God will unleash his Holy Spirit in our lives, that when we walk out of this place, that this community, our homes, our neighborhoods, the places we work, the schools we attend, the people that maybe sit next to us on the sofa at night, the children that we put to bed, that uncle or cousin or mom or dad or child that we're separated from for whatever reason, that through this, through God's word, working through his Holy Spirit into our hearts here, that those things would be changed to the glory of God. I need God. You need God. One of my favorite pastors, Ligon Duncan, kind of compares prayer to this, or doesn't compare, he contrasts it to this, to the dad who sometime around the first week of June or the second week of June, the kids come and his wife comes and says, honey, what do you need for Father's Day? What do you want for Father's Day? And you're like, I don't need anything. I'd just like to maybe hang out with you guys. I don't really need anything. I'm good. Everything's okay. And then you scramble maybe to try to come up with something. That is not how we pray. We need God. And if you've never felt that you need to fall on your knees before him and cry out to him and plead to him for your very life, then I'm worried. Because it is only through that work of God that we're saved. We can't do anything. We beg God for mercy, and we beg God for power, because we can't then go out and save anybody else. Right? I can't go save anybody, but I pray to God. I need him to be there when I'm witnessing to somebody, when I'm sharing my faith with somebody, when I'm trying to disciple somebody, when I'm preaching in this church. I need God. I need his power, his Holy Spirit to do the work, and so do you. But there's really good news. And it's a promise. Ask, and it will be given unto you. Seek, you will find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. Because if by the common grace of God, we that are evil know how to do some good, how much more will the Holy Spirit be given to you by our Father in heaven? Amen.